Our study in God's Word comes to us from the book of Philemon. And yes, that is the same book that we looked at last time I was here, but didn't get to finish. And we're going to read the entire book. It's not that long. Titus on one side, Hebrews on the other. A lot of Bibles, that'll be only one page, a little hard to find, but nevertheless, God's Word, it speaks to us powerfully through the ages. Book of Philemon, we'll begin at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you and to your people. May they be encouraged by that work that can only come from your spirit. And so I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my seminary years, there was one professor, happened to be OPC, by the way, who I had more classes with than perhaps any other. He was not famous, though his daughter-in-law became briefly famous when she was captured by terrorists on the mission field. And for days, it was the center of national attention, and to the great relief, she was released unharmed. But back to the professor. Toward the end of the spring term, he spoke to us with forbearance and courage and with no bitterness when he announced to his students that he had been fired. A Perhaps the saddest part of the situation from a human point of view is that this firing occurred less than 6 years before his scheduled retirement. And as the years would make clear, he would never be able to retire. Instead, he would do ministry work at far less pay, far less prestige than he had as a seminary professor. And he would die much in obscurity. In the middle of this first potential and then later utter financial disaster and personal embarrassment, the professor gave what was likely his most important lesson ever to his students when he simply said, after announcing his firing, "This is where my shepherd has led me." He would die less than two decades later, first having gone completely blind, having lost his wife, and again after having never retired. Yet to the last, by all accounts, in word and deed, he demonstrated that he trusted his shepherd. Verse 6 says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." In other words, this passage asks us one key question. Do we trust the shepherd? Is our faith really and truly in him, not just for salvation in the future, but life in the here and now? Will I have faith in him, and will I walk in that faith? The reward for trusting the shepherd is far greater than money, fame, or a comfortable retirement can bring. It is a reward that the world cannot offer and cannot give. In fact, has no desire or ability to bring about. For as the verse points out, the reward of my faith in the shepherd is an increasing knowledge and fellowship with the Savior, those things in which true life is found. There, trusting the shepherd will bring growth and greater understanding of all that we have in Jesus Christ, the pearls of the kingdom, the treasure in a field worth selling all that we have to obtain. Now, to get deeper at what Paul has to say here, we have to do some exploring. Those of you who know a foreign, how many of you know a foreign, you can speak a foreign language? I mean, not like I took high school Spanish, but I know, like me. Okay, so you know that, and speak it fluently, you're aware that some words in that other language, there is no English word for that particular thing, and you have to use multiple words, and that's kind of the case that we have here. So Paul uses words that we've got to pause a second and explore what it is that they mean. Some people don't know that. They think everything was written in English. In fact, the popular sermon illustration tells the story of the congregation, which was thinking about changing their pew Bibles from the King James to something that's more modern, and one church leader argued against this, stating that if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul, that it ought to be good enough for us. All right, so then it did not get that newsflash that Paul did not use the King James Bible. And so one of the problems that we face is that some of the words that we have here in English, that would have been in the original language, in this case Greek, there is no particular word that fits that one word. You've got to use multiple words. And of course, the best known example that you're probably familiar with is the word love, which we use. I love pie, I love sports, I love my wife. They would be horrified by using the same term for that. So they got multiple words for that. Okay, I'm digressing. But back to our main point. There are three words in this passage which have a multitude of meanings, and we need to pause on each of those. One is the word sharing. He says, I desire that the sharing of your, and then the next word, faith, sharing. Instead of the word sharing, we could have just as well said the fellowship of our faith, the participation of our faith, the exercise of your faith, the partnership of your faith. All those translations would be completely legitimate because that is the way the word is translated. The same word in Greek is translated that in other places in the New Testament. And we run into the same problem with the word faith. The idea of faith is far more than just a religious belief. Faith implies resting in, commitment to, fidelity to, in this case, Christ. It calls upon a daily walk of trust, which results in obedience, ever how much there is a struggle. There's a third word, which we'll explore later. But anyway, so what is Paul saying so far? We can discover Paul's meaning if we do not choose just one of these definitions, but use them all together. So we are called to share in, participate in, fellowship with, exercise our faith. That is our faith, our trust, our commitment, our belief, our rest, our fidelity to Christ. And it is, catch this please, this is critical. It is through this participation in faith that our understanding of who we have and all that we have in Christ grows. At this point, let me rephrase all this a bit. Brethren, it is through our walk of faith first that we begin to see who Christ is and all that we have in Christ. That is, sometimes it is when we take the awesome step to trust God first, when we do not see the outcome and do not understand where this is going, that we begin to see all that He is and that we begin to understand more about what it is that we have in Christ. But it is first the faith. Situation comes and I decide I will trust Christ. I do not understand it. I do not like it. I want it to be different. I hope it's going to be different. I hope that you're going to change it. But even if it does not, I will trust you. And in the relationship of that trust, God reveals more and more of who He is. Now, this is a little bit in contrast to what people sometimes think. They think that God blesses us, then we respond, our appreciation and insight grows, I experience the goodness of God, and through that my faith grows. I'm not saying that never happens. In fact, I'm sure it happens a lot. But that is not what Paul calls our attention to here. The focus first is on, I trust God with my life. Wherever it is, wherever it's going, I decide I will trust you. Now, to use the book as the primary example, we have Philemon. And I'm sure you remember all that I said last time I was here several months on this book. So, no, you don't. Philemon is a leader in the church in Colossae. He is a slaveholder. And he is going to be asked to take the difficult steps of faith first. Faith resulting in obedience. He is asked to trust God. Well, in what ways is he to trust God? He is told to forgive his slave. He has no assurance that he's going to receive, oh, thank you so much for forgiving me. He's told to trust God here, to forgive his slave who has wronged and embarrassed him. He is to receive him back as a brother. Did you catch that? Still further, as the verse 18 strongly implies, he is to free him. Are you out of your mind? That's almost for first what he would be thinking. You're asking me to do all these things and I don't have any evidence that this is going to work out well for me? Faith first. Faith resulting in obedience. Then I see what it is that God will do. And church history seems to indicate that not only did Philemon return, not only was there reconciliation, but Onesimus, the slave, would later become an important church leader in the area. In part, from a human point of view, because Philemon chose to act in faith first by forgiving him, by treating him as a brother, and by releasing him, all in obedience to God. We're reminded of the experience of the Israelites of old in the desert, for example, Exodus 15. We're told that they have run out of water, and you know the story. They ran out of water and they said, praise God, you will do something wonderful and marvelous. No, that is not what they said, was it? You brought us out here to die. Would that we were back in Egypt, we had cucumbers, leeks, and now we're out here in the desert and we're going to die. They're so frustrated that they were put to the test. They failed. In life, too, we are put to the test. So very often, we are asked to trust him first. No evidence that it's going to work out. No evidence that it's going to be better. No evidence that he will ever change this situation. But I will trust him first. The scriptures give us plenty of encouragement to do this very thing. James 1, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 1, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence, for which he has granted to us his precious, very precious and very great promises, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful dying. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, steadfastness, godliness, godliness, brother affection, so forth. First, the faith. And of course, how many of the Psalms do we find the writer, often David, just in deep stuff? And he has no proof that this is going to work out. And yet, he practices faith. Now, I need to pause a second and make a theological clarity here. We're not saying that our faith somehow merits a reward. Our faith does not force God to do anything. He is not obligated to reward us. He does reward us. This is true. In response to our obedience, but even this is gifts of grace. It is not that our faith earns greater knowledge, greater blessing. It is rather through faith that God leads us to see more and more of himself. Or perhaps it could be said that faith puts us in the position to be able to see that. Because, you know, God, how many times have we been through, this is something I've discovered in my life, how many times have I responded so poorly to the situation that I did not respond with faith? I've responded with anger and frustration, and God delivered, and then I forgot all about it, and I didn't even see that or acknowledge that. So what has to happen? He's got to go through the whole thing again. Like that, why didn't you practice faith in the first time? Why didn't you learn that lesson to begin with? Trust God. Then I learn. Then I grow in all I have in Christ. What occasions might we be asked to do this? Well, certainly when we experience a fatal illness or the death of someone that we love or the job loss or financial uncertainty, future uncertainty, persecution, profound disappointment. Will I trust God first without any evidence that it's going to be different? What is the reason why we should trust God? Well, why not, like Gideon, ask for a sign? Hey, God, yeah, I'll do that, but could you, like, give me some assurance that this is going to work out here? Throw out the fleece, as they say. Why not do this? Well, simply because God has already multiple times proven himself to be true and faithful. We may not have seen that, we may not have acknowledged that, but nevertheless, that has been true. Now, Psalm 78 is an interesting retelling of God's faithfulness to his people. In the psalm, we're giving example after example of God's provision of mercy and commitment to his people. But sadly, the psalm also recalls all the time that God's people forgot that they did not walk in faith. And they were delivered, even so, and then they forgot. How our memories of God's work in the past grows dull. First, we want the evidence that it's going to be okay. If I do what it is you say, he says, that is not the way it works in this economy, my child. It's faith first. And of course, the ultimate example of why it is that we can trust God's faithfulness comes in the cross. Paul will tell us in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? In the cross, God demonstrated for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do I believe that? Do I trust that kind of God, or have I forgotten? One benefit of our tradition, which is often not understood, much less taken advantage of that, is infant baptism. You want to start a fight with a fellow Christian, bring that up. Likely as not, they're on the other side, and they just don't get that. But in this tradition, as far as I am aware, the practice of the sacrament, the parents are asked something on the order of, do you give your child unreservedly to God? Do they do that in the OPC? It's been so long, I've forgotten whether the Book of Church Order says it puts it that way or not, but anyway, I'm sure something like that is it. And, of course, the parents say yes, because if they don't, there's no point in going further. And so they hold to this promise. My child belongs unreservedly to God until something terrible happens. And then the parents so often let us confess, say, God, what is going on here? What are you doing? Is that a question of faith? Or is that a challenge to him? Key point of the last few minutes has been this. Where in my life am I being asked to trust God today? Where am I being asked to put my hope in Him first without any evidence that it's going to get better? If I will do that, then God will reveal Himself as I walk in faith. I will be in position. My eyes will be focused in the right place so that I can see His work because I trust Him. Listen, I know in a congregation like this, there are those of you who have gone through and are going through some pretty sad and difficult circumstances. I'm not going to deny that. And I have been with enough of God's people throughout the years. I can share stories that would, if you didn't cry, you would have a heart of stone to hear someone go through that experience. And yet, even so, I dare to ask you as I ask myself, do I trust the shepherd? Will I say to God, I do not see, I do not understand, I do not like it, but I will trust you. And I will say, even as Job did, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. This would be a great place to land and end this sermon. But there's one more word. And that is the word effective in verse 3. It says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The word effective. The word effective is the word from which we get our word energized. And I'll close with this. My prayer is that your faith in circumstances that you do not understand and do not like, that your faith, your step of faith first, will energize your knowledge, your understanding, your commitment, that it will expand and empower who you are and what it is that you have in Christ. May your faith increase your peace, your power, your wisdom, your assurance, your knowledge of all that you have in Jesus. May your faith first energize your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are a people who so often forget your promises, that we experience your grace, and then it seems to go in one ear, out the other. Our hearts are unchanged. Father, today, for the person who is really aching in their heart for whatever reason, may they say, Father, today I will trust you in this circumstance, and through this, show me more of who you are and what I have in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.